Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Let's bow our head and send our strongest members to the King of Pop, the Prince of Hope, our brother, Michael Jackson.
So I've been doing a lot of soul searching, and what I find interesting is the story of David. He fell in very, very significant ways, but then picked up the pieces and built from there.
I just had a conversation with Al Franken congratulating him. My wife's faith, the Catholic faith, she's there praying the rosary, and in the New Testament, Philippians is a section to be anxious about nothing, prayer and supplication, faith in God. I'm in the Jewish faith, and God has a plan. I believe that.
The president does say he believes marriage should be between a man and a woman, but he's opposed to the Defense of Marriage Act. He wants to repeal the Defense of Marriage Act.
A couple of special friends, Bishop Gene Robinson. Where's Gene?
He's one of the prophetic voices in the Old Testament that cannot be ignored. There's so much significant prophecy in the book of Isaiah. I know very little about the man himself, although probably of all the prophets in the Old Testament, I have more of his prophecies committed to memory, passages from Isaiah committed to memory, significant things about the Christ committed to memory without knowing much about Isaiah, the Old Testament saint or prophet. The church is remembering him on this day, and we will as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's Monday afternoon, the 6th of July. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 1-877-623-MY-IE, our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. After our conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman about Isaiah, we'll talk with Father Todd Wetzel and Father Philip Ashe about the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA coming up this Wednesday in Anaheim, California. Will they ignore those churches and dioceses that have left their fold and yet remained in fellowship with worldwide Anglicanism? It's a good question. Dr. Robert Gagnon will join us after that to talk about federal hate crimes legislation. Attorney General Holden says it's not about speech, it's only about behavior. We'll see what Dr. Gagnon thinks about that claim a little later in this hour. 1-877-623-6943 or talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in Chicago, and he's author of the book, The Oracles of God, the Old Testament Canon. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be with you, Todd.
Before we talk about Isaiah, the story about the oldest Bible going online, this kind of sounds like a contradictory phrase there, but the oldest Bible going online, Codex Sinaiticus. What is it, the scholars are saying and the press is saying, it's going to reveal all sorts of evolution in the text of the Bible. Is that true?
Well, not really. Codex Sinaiticus has been known for years. And it's true that, you know, the people who copied over the Bible weren't inspired like the original writers and sometimes made mistakes or even purposely changed the text. But there's nothing to be revealed here that we haven't known for a long time. And scholars are well able to figure out what pretty much what the original writer had in mind and what he was writing. There are a few places where we may doubt this word or that word, but it doesn't change the meaning of the text. It doesn't change any doctrine that the Bible teaches. So this is just overblown hype, really, because this codex has been known since Konstantin Tischendorf discovered it in 1844, so it's not like this is anything new. It's just we have new access to it now that it's online. We don't have to go to the various libraries where pieces of it are scattered around the world.
If you're looking at it, if I am a scholar and I go to this online resource to see this codex, this ancient book, what is it I'm looking at? Paint a picture for me.
Well, you're looking at a book. A codex is what we call the book form, you know, what we're used to. So you're looking at a book with pages, not a scroll, what you'll see is a book in Greek with a Greek in what we would call nowadays all capital Greek letters. They're called uncials. And it was copied over probably in the 4th century. So it's a fairly old copy. And what you would see is the first known Bible in the sense that it contains all the books of what we now have in our Bibles, plus it has a few more.
What are those other ones doing in there?
Well, you know, that's always a good question. Most of the other books that are in there are books that the Roman Catholics would have in their Bible that other Christians don't, that we often call the Apocrypha, or the Roman Catholics call Deuterocanonical. And there's always a big debate on how those got in there, but we have to remember that, you know, 400 years after Jesus, books were put together by hand. You didn't run them off on a printing press like we do nowadays and get, you know, a bunch of identical copies all bound the same way, but they were a custom process. And so these books were put in there perhaps because somebody valued them. Maybe the person who was paying to have the books together wanted to also read these books along with the scriptural books. Perhaps they were thought of as important books, and well, we know they were thought of during that period of time as important books for Christians. And some of them were at times debated on whether they should be part of the canon by Christians, but of course, these books had already been pretty much decided by Jesus' time as not to be part of Scripture. They're usually included with the Old Testament portion. So you have some reason that these books were put in there, but we don't really know why, and it's really only speculation as to whether it was the person who put the book together or the person who commissioned the book that wanted them in there, or what reason they were included, really.
Turning to the man of the day for the church's calendar, the Old Testament saint and prophet Isaiah, set this man, this prophet, in history. Where does he fall on the timeline?
Well, Isaiah prophesied in a very important time in the history of God's people. It's the time when the kingdom of Israel, which had split from Judah, you know, after Solomon's death, that kingdom is going to be falling to the Assyrians. Isaiah's prophesying to the Judean kings, mainly Hezekiah, but he starts at the end of the reign of Uzziah. And he sees the northern kingdom fall, and all that's going to be left of God's people in the Holy Land now will be the people of Judah in the southern kingdom. And so this is quite an important time, a very difficult time, because the Assyrian kingdom will also threaten Judah. And at one point, Isaiah prophesies and encourages King Hezekiah to remain steadfast in the face of the Assyrian assault. They even make it right up to the gates of Jerusalem at one point. So we're talking here in the mid-700s to late 700s B.C., and all these important things are swirling around Isaiah and his people as he prophesies.
Why is it that, at least my sense is, that among all of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah gets more play in the New Testament than any other, more quotations, allusions, things like that, and he tends to be the one that students of the New Testament know best among all the Old Testament prophets.
That is true, and I think it's because Isaiah has the most clear prophecies about the coming Messiah, the Christ. And he has the most extended prophecies about the Christ. And so the New Testament writers use him, and therefore Christians are very familiar with him because he has all these prophecies that point forward to Jesus. And I suppose we can almost understand why God had him utter those prophecies in the turbulent times he was in. It was to encourage the people, especially the people of Judah, and the kings of Judah to whom Isaiah served, to encourage them to look to this future that God had in store for them, and that God hadn't forgotten his promises to them, even when the Assyrians look like they might overrun Judah as well as Israel.
It is a reading from the prophet Isaiah that inaugurates Jesus' public ministry when he enters into the synagogue and begins preaching this very thing, saying, these words are now fulfilled in your hearing, with about a minute before the break. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, Jesus gets up and reads this passage about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and is anointed to preach the good news. And Jesus, I believe, is using that scripture reading, which apparently was the appointed scripture reading for that day in the synagogue, using that to kind of proclaim the beginning of his ministry, to claim that he is indeed the one who's anointed with the Holy Spirit, that he is indeed beginning to fulfill all these great prophecies of Isaiah and the other prophets too. And so he uses this prophet that has the clearest prophecies about the Messiah to open up his public ministry there in the synagogue, as it were, to make absolutely clear who he is and what he's up to, even though, as we know, many people didn't accept it.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. The church remembers Isaiah, Old Testament saint and prophet, on this day, so we do as well here on Issues Etc. You can join us this Monday afternoon, the 6th of July, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us with questions or comments right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, you know, when the liberal Bible scholars got a hold of certain passages in Isaiah, they said it really couldn't be as good as it sounds. Isaiah has things like virgins conceiving and giving birth. And even though Matthew, I believe, actually cites that passage, when talking about the virgin birth of Jesus, the liberal Bible scholars said that's too good to be true. It can't be what it sounds like. We'll see what they do with it and what we ought to do with these very explicit prophecies about Jesus, our Savior, from the book of Isaiah, when we come back. The leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. Stay informed. Read the new broadcast transcripts on this subject. You'll find them at the top of the on-demand page at issuesetc.org. These transcripts are a must-read for every layperson and pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand.
Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on the importance of Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement. In the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
You can support this worldwide outreach by making a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
Comfort, comfort, peace, my people, speak of peace. Comfort these who sit in darkness, groaning under sin's dread rod. To my people I proclaim, pardon now in Jesus' name. Tell
The Concordia Seminary Chorus singing Comfort, Comfort, These My People, drawn directly from Isaiah chapter 40. And comfort is a theme in this Old Testament prophet Isaiah, remembered this day by the church. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Let's talk a little bit about the passage, before we get to those comfort passages, the passage that is of some controversy in Isaiah, a very specific, almost newspaper headline specificity in its prophecy about the virgin birth. Where is it, and what's the controversy among scholars?
Isaiah 7. The controversy really revolves around whether Isaiah is prophesying a virgin birth. In many Bibles, it's translated, "Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son," a prophecy that Isaiah delivers to King Ahaz. The controversy really has to do with what the meaning of the Hebrew word that's translated virgin in some Bibles really means. Many Bible scholars argue that it simply means a young woman, not necessarily a virgin. And they point out that there's another word in the Old Testament that often is translated virgin. The question often boils down to what does this word really mean and what was meant there. I would argue that the word does mean, if not strongly implied, but maybe even mean virgin, because it's only used six or seven times in the Old Testament, and the places where it's used, and you look at the context, and it's almost always has to mean virgin. You have, for instance, a young woman in the Song of Songs, young women who are ready to marry Solomon, in his taken into his court, getting ready to marry him, listed there. And I believe it has to mean virgins then. The king is not marrying people he thinks have been promiscuous by any means. And it's used in several cases like that where I think it definitely has that implication just by context alone, much less by the meaning of the word. So that's one of the big controversies here. The other thing I think I would point out about Isaiah 7:14 is the whole point of the passage. Ahaz is an unbelieving king. Isaiah comes to him and says, ask a sign of God, because he wants to show you that the problems you're facing now, with the enemies that are coming against you, and he had some enemies to the north like the Assyrians, but more importantly, the Arameans from Damascus and the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's worried about them. And basically, Isaiah wants to reassure him, you take the long view, God has better things in mind for you. So ask anything, be it as high as heaven, he says, or as deep as the earth. And Ahaz, trying to sound pious, says, I won't tempt the Lord, as if it's tempting God to ask him when he's invited you to ask, you know. It really, he's trying to sound pious, but he's actually being anything but pious, because if God invites you to do it, you should take him up on his invitation. Well, Ahaz doesn't ask, and Isaiah says to him, well, God himself will then give you a sign. And that's when he says, behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means in Hebrew, God with us. Now, see, I would argue from that context that Isaiah is giving him a sign that's as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol below. He's not giving him just some any old sign. You know, and if this means a young woman's going to conceive and bear a child, what kind of sign is that? That happens all the time. In my neighborhood, we got kids running around, a lot of young kids. It's a wonderful neighborhood, and there's always kids being born. It seems like every year there's a new child on my block, you know. That what kind of sign would that be? But if a virgin would conceive and bear a child, that would be a sign as high as heaven or as deep as Sheol. And so I think even from the context, it should be clear that this is not just some woman conceiving and bearing a child. And, of course, the point of calling his name Emmanuel is the name signifies something about a person. And, of course, God with us is the whole point of this, that this is a prophecy that the Christ would come. And so I think, although it's a very controversial passage, I think if you just pay attention to the context, I think you see that when Matthew quotes it in the New Testament, he's not quoting it out of context. He's not changing the meaning by using the Greek word that means virgin. He's not twisting it in any way, but he's actually getting to the heart of the matter.
As we heard before, one of the themes of Isaiah's prophecy, both then and for us now, is comfort. How would you describe that comfort for the people to whom he spoke in his day and then ultimately fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ?
Well, the comfort for the people in his day is, again, to take a longer view, that God has good things in store for his people. Yes, they are living in turbulent times. Yes, they are facing some very severe problems. But to remember that God has promised them all these great things that will culminate ultimately in the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, and therefore Jerusalem will see peace again. And it's not just peace from their enemies that are, you know, knocking on the gates of Jerusalem, as it were, but also this eternal peace that God promises his people. And so he wants to lift their eyes to look long-term, just like he was trying to do with Ahaz. In fact, I often view Isaiah as the prophet of the long-term. If you look at what God's promises are in the long-term, then your short-term problems kind of pale in comparison to the great promises that God has given you. And Isaiah does this over and over again. And so for us, it's really the same thing, although in some sense we're looking in the opposite direction. The people of Israel, the people of Judah, were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, where we look backward to Jesus having come and fulfilled many of these prophecies of Isaiah. But that also offers us the same comfort. If God sent his Son, if he was so good about keeping his promises and sending his Son and fulfilling these many prophecies of Isaiah, then we can know that our problems, though they are very serious, they can be, very life-threatening problems at times, but yet even they pale in comparison to what God has won for us in Jesus Christ. And Isaiah tells us, God kept his promises to do that in Jesus Christ. So he will keep his promises for our future too, for our future in heaven when we die, our future in the resurrection when our Lord returns again. So in some sense, we get the same comfort, but we have to kind of remember the fulfilled promises that Isaiah prophesied, as opposed to the coming-to-be-fulfilled promises that the people of Judah were looking for.
Then with only about 30 seconds, it kind of comes to a head there in Isaiah's suffering servant. We only have 30 seconds, but if you would, these specific passages that foretell in excruciating detail the kind of suffering that Christ did literally undergo for us and for the world.
Yes, especially Isaiah 52 and 53, where we see Jesus suffering his crucifixion, prophesied, and many of these passages picked up again in the New Testament, either by quotation or by hinting at them, especially in the Passion narrative, where Isaiah says, Jesus will be stricken for our sins. He will be bruised for our iniquities. And he promises that our sins will be laid on someone else, this coming Savior. And, of course, the New Testament gospel writers recognize that person as Jesus because he fulfills them in detail, as you said.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University Chicago, author of the book The Oracles of God, the Old Testament Canon. You can purchase The Oracles of God by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. The book is called The Oracles of God by Dr. Andrew Steinman. Thanks for being our guest.
Nice to be with you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to turn to some matters of church well, what should we say, church politics? It's theology as well in practice. The General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA, you know that because it's one of those very strongly left-leaning Protestant church bodies in the United States, so left-leaning that it consecrated an openly gay bishop several years ago. First presiding bishop elected a female to that position, and it's put itself on the outs with worldwide Anglicanism and on the outs with some of its own dioceses and parishes, so much so that a new Anglican province was formed recently in North America to split off from the Episcopal Church USA yet remain in fellowship with the Anglican Communion. What are they going to talk about when they meet in General Convention Wednesday this week in Anaheim, California, the Episcopal Church USA? What will they not talk about? What issues are facing this left-leaning, left-headed church body? Father Todd Wetzel will join us, Executive Director of Anglicans United, and Father Philip Ashe, Chief Operating Officer for the American Anglican Council, on the other side of this break, to talk about the General Convention of the Episcopal Church USA starting later this week. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Republicans should take note.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It is no secret that the base of the Republican Party has had to fight to keep the party platform pro-life. And after the last election, minority abortion advocates in that party declared a vindication of their anti-life views. Not so fast. GOP leaders across the country should take note of the recent polls revealing that the pro-life position is strengthening the Republican Party. It's time to abandon the blame pro-lifers first approach for GOP losses. If Republicans want to improve their chances, standing on the side of life is one of the best decisions they can make.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.